Bible truth. Some biblical principles concerning wealth. And this is the last time, God willing, that you'll be having a spiritual root canal. I'll speak smooth things, I promise. Deuteronomy 8, if you'd like to turn and read with me, please, beginning at verse 15. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 15 through 18. It begins with these questions. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water? Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You can see that the children of God had forgotten who had given them the things of life that they were very proud of and that they enjoyed very much. So in their own minds and hearts, they began to say, well, my power and my might, my ingenuity, my ability to get things done, my planning, that's what has gotten me all that I have. And God reminded them through these scriptures that it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. I will say that wealth comes from only two sources as I study the scriptures. It comes from God as a means by which we may further his cause. You'll notice here that it speaks of his covenant, that I have made you a nation of who you are and what you are so that I can keep my covenant that I made to your fathers. That has to do with the land of promise that flows with milk and honey. That has to do with God using them as an exhibition of what he can do to a nation that will honor him, obey him, and follow him. Their material blessings would be so obvious to the rest of the world who were pagans and heathens. Jehovah must be the true God, because look at what he has done with these people in this place. They forgot about it was God who gave them the power to get wealth, and they claimed it as a wealth that they themselves had been able to bring upon themselves. God was able to correct that. So wealth can come from God so that we may use that wealth to further his cause and his purpose. Secondly, it may come from Satan as a temptation. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul wrote, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred, they've been seduced from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You'll notice that they were seduced to leave the faith, which is that system of pure doctrine by which we worship God today. It is the faith that the church claims as its doctrinal stance and the truths that we preach. Some who coveted wealth allowed themselves to be seduced and moved away from the path wherein God had placed them. And on that path were many disappointments, many disruptions to their lives, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They could not say, after they had coveted wealth and left the path that God had set for them, God did this to me. They had to realize that it was themselves, that they did it to themselves. And many times we're not willing to accept that fact, that when we stray from the will of God and things turn out badly for us, then we are doing these evils in such a way as to bring them upon ourselves. I want to use King David this morning as a basis for some of the principles that I think are very important to us today. I realize that they have to do with a king, they have to do with the nation of Israel, but I think we can extract principles that will help us to understand what wealth should mean to us. Wealth is not an evil. I want you to understand that. Wealth is not an evil. It is evil only when it is used for purposes that are not good. It is not evil if you can provide for your family. It's not evil when you provide for the needs of your family. It is not evil when you educate your children. It is not evil when you buy the things that you need in order to meet the cultural demands in order for your children or for you to have work. Wealth is not evil. It is only evil when we use it for a purpose that furthers evil or is a result of our covetousness. Let's look now at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 through 25. This has to do with David, who makes an offering to God because the people have been given a choice, actually, of how they want to be taught by God that what they did was wrong. He gave them three choices. One of them had to do with pestilence. And so David is going to make a sacrifice so that God will stop this pestilence that has come upon the nation of Israel. Verse 18, and this is his advisor. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out, bowed himself before the king on his face before the ground, upon the ground. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and thrashing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's $32.50. But you'll notice there is a principle here, that when David was offered something so scriptural, so desired by God, when he was offered something that was totally to be used in the service of God, and yet David looked upon himself as the king, he accepted some responsibility for what was happening. And he said, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. And here's his principle. I will not offer that to God which cost me nothing. Think about that. Our offerings to God ought to cost us something. And in the Bible we read that neither does God want us to make him an offering that doesn't cost us anything, that hasn't been earned by us. But neither does God want our cast-off possessions. And that was another problem that Israel had. He said, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. You offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? You brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, and you brought it as an offering. So I think there are two principles here. God expects us to give to him and expects it to cost us something. Now here's the principle. You need to give to God, and I need to give to God in such a way that we do without something that we want. I'm not talking about doing without bread, doing without clothing, doing without warmth, without whatever we need. There may be something that you want and you really have worked for it and you really see that it will give you pleasure. And you decide that you're going to give something to the Lord. But if you give what your heart tells you to give, you realize that you're going to have to delay what you want to buy for yourself, that new 5,000-foot flat screen or whatever. You're going to have to wait a year, a couple of months, whatever. It ought to cost you something. You ought to realize you gave up something that your flesh desired in order to give an offering to God. I think David said, I want this offering. I want it to please you, God, but I also want to be satisfied in my heart that I'm not a freeloader. And when Israel began to offer these gifts that the people didn't want, it's easy to give God something that you don't want. Something that doesn't cost you anything. And the Israelite was saying, look, here's an ox that's sick. Let's take it to God. We're going to lose it anyway. Here is something we want to give to God, but we're not going to use the kind of meal that he said we ought to use. We're going to use something inferior. And God said, when you place that on my altar, you have polluted my altar. You have polluted your offering and my altar. So we need to understand that God is God. That he's not just some kind uncle that we can simply say, well, he doesn't care that, you know, this is a re-gift. I'm not against re-gifting if it's worth having, but if it's a fruitcake that's 3 years old and it's been re-gifted three times. You don't know what regifting is. I see now I'm talking to you. You totally. I've got some neckties that one of my sons may inherit on their birthday. Never worn them. We ought to give gifts that cost us something. That's a principle that I think is found in these verses. King David would not ask his people to give and not give himself. Let's look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. This is a little bit long scripturally, but I'd rather read scripture than preach, because when I preach, I make mistakes, but when I read scripture, I don't have to apologize for it. So they're going to build the house of God. And David is not going to get to build it, but his son Solomon is. But here's what David says to his people in verse 3 of chapter 29. "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God," that is, I want this house of God built, "I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." David said, "I'm not going to ask my people to give unless I give over and above the actual cost of construction as we have prepared for it." And then he mentions all the things that he gave. And at the very last part of verse 5, he challenges his people by saying, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" That is, we're going to build this fantastic temple to God, but we've got to have people who are willing to serve in this temple. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the working king's work offered willingly. Now you're going to see that word willingly constantly. "And gave for the service of the house of God of gold," and then it mentions the immense wealth that they had and that they gave. People in verse 8 gave the precious stones that they had in order to decorate the temple as it should be decorated. In verse 9 it states, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." David gave willingly. The people gave willingly. And when they saw what had been accomplished because they each gave willingly, then they rejoiced with great joy. I don't think I need to make any kind of application. And I'll tell you that this is the reason that I announced to the congregation what Betty and I were going to give to the building program. I didn't do it for any other reason except, as Paul wrote to Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And this word "example" means a model. And the word "conversation" means mode of life. So if I'm going to be a model, and I feel embarrassed to even put myself in that circumstance, but God has put me there, not myself, because I want to give willingly, and we have, and I want to rejoice that in my heart I feel good about what I have said. And then as we give willingly together, not only of what it takes to build a building, but of what it takes to serve God in the building. The musicians, the singers, the teachers, the participants, and all that we do when we get to that place in our new building where we can all sit down and look at it and rejoice, but it because it cost us something. We didn't get it from the governmental stimulus program. It cost us something. And because it costs us something, and because our hearts are mature and we willingly have put God first, there will be a rejoicing and there will be great joy because we will allow God Almighty to receive every word of glory, and no one will glory in it, but we will praise God because He is the one who gives us the power to get wealth. Brother Matt read Psalm 112. Because I had made that request of him. And I just want to point out that in this psalm, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed, that is his children, shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now notice. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. That is, the product of his righteousness will endure for generations. We ought to ask ourselves the question, are we righteous? And I think that we can say we're righteous because we have been imputed with the righteousness of God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So we are righteous people before God. We ought to practice our righteousness so that the righteous deeds and acts that we perform because God has blessed us will be blessings to another generation and to another generation and enduring on into eternity. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endure forever. When I read that, I realize that sometimes that we're like the poor that Jesus spoke of and said that the poor would inherit the kingdom of God. They're not the only people that will inherit the kingdom of God. There'll be rich people who inherit the kingdom of God, like Joseph of Arimathea, who finally made his profession of faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and said, no, you're not going to put him just anywhere. You're going to put him in a tomb, and I'll pay for it. In this example that David set, he hasn't forgot what these people were. In verse 10, David continues, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. You see, David was saying what the people had been saying after they inhabited the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. They began to say, we did this. On our own, really. It was our intelligence, our aptitude. It was, we did this. Look at the house I built. Look at the farms I have. And they didn't give God credit. Well, David is giving God credit before the temple's ever built. Just for the offering, he's giving God so much praise. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and you reign over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. That is, God, we gave this. It belonged to You first. You gave it to us. Now we're giving it to You. For we're strangers before Thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build Thee an house for Thine holy name cometh of Thine hand and is all Thine own. I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy Thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto Thee. I just want to give you some good old-fashioned advice from the Scriptures. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He's saying you're slave to the person you owe money to. Psalm 38:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Ooh. Foreclosures. But the righteous showeth mercy and gives. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. That's one of the oldest proverbs that I can recall hearing my father and grandfather speak of. And their good deeds that they did for people in the community and for the pastor, to them it was casting bread upon the waters. If we'll do that, it'll come back, and there'll be more bread than we cast out. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And for you businessmen, something special from Jesus. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Now, think of people buying vegetables or buying grain, and they're going to put it in a basket that you have brought. And as they fill that basket, they're going to give you the right measure. And they're going to press it down. They're going to shake it together until it actually runs over. And Jesus said, in your life, that your generosity will be very limited. You'll just top it off barely, not shake it down, not press it down, just let it stay fluffed up and barely top it off. Jesus said if you treat people that way, that's the way people are going to treat you. In fact, it's the way God will treat you. You've got a basket and you've sold it to someone. Well, however you did that transaction, that's the transaction God is going to use to repay you or to bless you. In Luke 12:18, Jesus spoke of the rich man, who he calls a fool, because he sacrificed everything for wealth. And then, just as he had accumulated the very most wealth that he could accumulate, in this parable, it was said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee? And then here's the question. Then whose shall these things be? Some of my own personal thoughts as we close. I know that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, but we will accept a gift from a grouch. So don't worry. No one is ever given, Old Testament or New Testament, and in so doing, outgiven God. You cannot outgive God. Money is not scarce. The feds are printing millions every day. If you're saving for a rainy day, you may never get to spend it because we're in a 6-week drought. And if you're working against God, you're working against yourself. No matter what happens to you, if God declares it a victory, you are victorious. If you are in God's will, you will never be a loser. These are just some things I've learned from life. Let's stand and sing.
While we sing this hymn, the child gives us all.